right, turn to Daniel chapter 9, please. Daniel chapter 9. We've finished with the church age and dealt with the rapture last Sunday. And after the rapture comes the tribulation period. This time it's also called the time of Jacob's trouble. It's also Daniel's 70th week. And we get that from Daniel chapter 9. Daniel, of course, is writing while the southern kingdom is in captivity in Babylon, the 70-year captivity. The northern kingdom had already been carried captive by the Assyrians about 125 years prior to this and never returned to Jerusalem after that. But during Ezra and Nehemiah, the people of Israel return to Israel, to Jerusalem, and enjoy the land for a period of time. So that's the context of where Daniel is writing from that captivity prior to returning there, but looking forward to that opportunity that to return. Let's start in verse 23. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I came to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. So Daniel's gotten this vision, and now he's getting explanation of what it means. Verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. The 70 weeks is actually what it works out to as weeks of years. 490 years is what it amounts to. So God says, I have determined 490 years. And in that 490 years, here's what he says he's going to be doing. To finish the transgression. Think about that. Finishing the transgression. Going to end transgression. To make an end of sins. To make reconciliation for iniquity. And to bring in everlasting righteousness. And to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. So he says, we got 490 years and these things are going to be accomplished. The millennial kingdom, anointing the most holy. Jesus Christ sitting upon that throne in Jerusalem on the throne of David, ruling and reigning with a rod of iron. So Daniel, though he doesn't fully grasp all that's going on here, God gives him at least a very general outline of what's coming to pass. Verse 25, now therefore, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So God shows Daniel there's going to come a command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Darius the king sent Ezra and Nehemiah to do that very thing. He says from that time is when the clock starts ticking. That's when the 490 years begins. And he says there's going to be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's 69 weeks. 483 years. From the time the decree to rebuild Jerusalem goes forth, they go down there and do that at the end of the 70-year captivity, unto Messiah the Prince, Jesus Christ. So 483 years elapsed from Ezra and Nehemiah returning to Jesus Christ coming. That's historical fact. Then he goes on. The street shall be built and again, and the wall, even in troubles times. And after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. That's the crucifixion. And the people, the prince that shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. So he says Messiah is going to be cut off, and then things are going to get really bad. Verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's that 70th week of Daniel. 69 weeks up to Jesus Christ. The last week is a tribulation period. 7 years. A week of years. 1 day representing a year. In the midst of that final week, there's covenant confirmed. That's the Antichrist. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause a sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading and of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. What has happened, God has clearly shown there's a break here between the 69th week and the 70th week. We are in that break right now. That gap. That God stopping of his counting on the calendar with Israel in these 70 weeks until he begins it again when the rapture takes place. That's where we fit in between that 69th and 70th week that Daniel is referencing here. Go to Hosea chapter 2. Hosea chapter 6, verse 2. Start in verse 1. Hosea chapter 6, verse 1. Now, Hosea is talking about, both kingdoms, primarily focusing on the northern kingdom, Ephraim. But he talks about the harlot that God's put away and so forth. But he talks about them getting together again. In chapter 6, he says this, verse 1. Come, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He has smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he shall raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Now, if you don't follow me on this, that's all right. It's a little obscure, but I think the 2 days in this case, as Peter said, 1 day is with 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is 1 day. Back in Daniel, you go through the book of Daniel and you can match up and see that there the days represent a year. Here, it's 1,000 years, I believe. So roughly, you've got the 2,000-year church period, I think, referenced here in Hosea chapter 6. This period of time where God's calendar with Israel has stopped as he focuses on the Gentiles. But for that 70th week, it's going to begin once again. Questions or comments on any of that before we go on? Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah prophesied leading up to the 70-year captivity. It said that it was the writing of Jeremiah that helped Daniel to understand the length of time that he would be in Babylon before he would return to Jerusalem. Jeremiah chapter 30, and Jeremiah says this, beginning in verse 1. The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, both kingdoms in view here, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Now, certainly you can include the Babylonian captivity in that, but I think he's looking beyond that even to when they're going to come back later on. Verse 4, these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear and not of peace. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. There's some suffering going on here. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. Some extreme suffering, like has never been experienced before. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. But he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. That's not true yet. That wasn't fulfilled after their return at the end of the Babylonian captivity. Primarily because it was mainly the southern kingdom that returned. Some remnants maybe of the north, but only remnants. He's looking at the entirety of Israel being reunited there and not serving anyone anymore. But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity, and Jacob shall return, and be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. They're afraid right now of what Syria is going to do, and what Iran is going to do. But Jeremiah sees a day when that fear is going to be completely and forever dispelled. Until then, it's the time of Jacob's trouble, this great suffering that's going to be endured with the Antichrist rising to power and so forth. Questions or comments on that? Okay, so the age of grace is past with the rapture. That ends. The Holy Ghost departs with us when we're taken out. Things change. Look at Matthew chapter 24. The 70th week of Daniel begins after the rapture, after the church is removed, the time of Jacob's trouble. Matthew chapter 24, the Olivet Discourse, as Jesus Christ has made his triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem just days before his crucifixion. And the people are gathered together. He's addressing the multitudes, teaching them some things. And Matthew or John 14, 15, and 16, in the evening, he pulls the disciples aside and teaches them privately. But this is a public discourse here. It says, and Jesus went out, verse 1 of Matthew 24, and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And he sat upon the Mount of Olives. The disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? They get the context of what he's talking about. His coming and the end of the world. What's the sign for that, Jesus? Verse 4, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. You want a sign? Well, look for these things. The end isn't yet, but here's some things that are going to give you a tip-off that it's approaching. All of these things here. Who is he talking to? Israel. His disciples, yes, but he's specifically talking to Israel. Again, church age is Gentiles. This interruption in the calendar of God dealing with Israel. And as you read through Matthew 24, I think it becomes more and more evident that Israel is a target audience of what Jesus, who Jesus Christ is speaking to here. Drop down to verse 11. Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. That's not us. I don't need to endure anything. I'm saved based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. He says, you got to stick it out. Verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom, not the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ, shall be preached in all the world to win them to Christ. That's not what it said, is it? It says, it shall be preached in, not to, in all the world, for a witness unto all nations, not individuals, and then shall the end come. You see the difference there? It may seem kind of subtle, and maybe it is subtle, but those distinct differences are very, very important. And a lot of times people read this and just kind of gloss over that. Oh, I think I know it. I think we all do that. I know I've been guilty at times. I'll read something in the paper or something, and I'll think it's one word, and wait, that doesn't make sense. I'll go back, oh, that wasn't the word I thought it was. That's the word it was. And we need to be careful to rightly divide the word of truth, to study, to show ourselves approved unto God. These distinct differences are important. As it says in Proverbs 30 and verse 5, every word of God is pure. Everyone's important. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Then shall the end be come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. You see that? The context of what he's talking about. That's Daniel's 70th week. When the clock with Israel has begun to count once again. Jesus made the direct connection back to what Daniel said there in the end of Daniel chapter 9. Now watch this careful. Verse 16. Then let them which be in where's that? It's not in Kansas.
It's in Israel.
See? He's talking to Israel. Flee into the mountains. Then let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to get his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. Just to encapsulate this, anything that will hinder you can be to your detriment. Even a sucking child. Not that the child is to be abandoned, but it may prevent you from fleeing to safety just because it slows you down. When you see this happen, it's hit the road as fast as you can. Anything that slows you or inhibits your flight can lead to your doom. Verse 20. But pray that your flight be not in winter. Again, slowing you down. Neither on the Sabbath day. They're not supposed to go more than, I think a Sabbath day's journey was about 8 miles. They weren't supposed to go further than that on the Sabbath day. Then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect, those days shall be shortened. Jot down to verse 44. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now certainly, we need to live our lives today in light of the rapture and His coming in that context. But that's not what He's talking about. He's talking about the end of the tribulation when He comes to set up the kingdom. They need to be watching. Verse 45. Who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and to drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Where's that? Speak up. It's hell. But notice this. Look at this again, verse 46. Well, verse 45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant? What are we? What does God call us?
Children.
Sons. Yes, we're to be servants. But most of the time, it's the stressing of that father-child relationship. He's looking at a master as a servant here. That's Israel's relationship. That servant. This is the wise one. And in verse 46, blessed is that servant. Verse 48, if that evil servant. They're both servants. But the one is evil, and he gets cut out. He that endures to the end shall be saved. Questions or comments thus far? Ron?
Something out of this chapter that's intrigued me all along, and I don't know, haven't figured out, but I would say it's an answer. But where are these people to escape to that he's telling them to run?
Petra?
Okay.
I forget exactly where that is. It's off in the desert somewhere, I believe. Southeast.
Southeast. It's where Esau's land was.
He said flee okay. Into the mountains.
And that's where that is.
Mm-hmm. There's actually a small divide. It's almost like another valley. I'm going to call it. There's a pass that they have to go through, if that's called. But they have to all go into that, and they're actually protected in there. In the mountains, they have caves cut into the mountains. Mm-hmm.
These homes are just carved out of the rock in the mountains, and that's where they're going to flee to safety. And Revelation gets into that in more detail.
Okay, Revelation is where that
yeah.
is brought out. Okay,
I think you want like chapter 12. It's not a real extensive discussion of it, but it's it talks about the dragon going after the woman and the fire and so forth, or maybe it was water after her, but. Bunny, you had a question?
That was my question.
Okay. Any others?
Yeah, the any connection? Isn't Petra, is that Peter also? Is it translated? Is there any connection or relationship to Peter?
I don't, Petra means rock, and you know, Peter, his name means rock, so other than just a similarity, you know, I don't think Peter's directly connected with it in any way.
Okay.
Now, keep in mind what we just read in Matthew chapter 24 about the evil and the wise servant and the result. But they're both servants, okay? Chapter 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. Again, that kingdom of heaven, the earthly rule of Jesus Christ, when God's will is done in earth as it is in heaven. That's the kingdom of heaven, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And again, you know, people try to make this apply to the church. You know, yes, we are presented as a chaste virgin, singular, to Jesus Christ. I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This is virgins, plural. It doesn't say they're going to meet their bridegroom. It says the bridegroom. And five of them were wise, and five were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." So this commodity is something that they should have gotten, they should have had in reserve, and could be borrowed from the others. So it's not the Holy Ghost, like people oftentimes try to illustrate it as. You know, the Spirit is not given out by measure unto us. You know, if these were Christians, they would have had the Holy Ghost. They're not without the Holy Ghost. We're not without the Holy Ghost, but they are missing the oil. And it says, the verse 9, "But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but ye go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." And once again, you go over to the book of Acts, and you actually had an instance of a man who tried to buy the gift of the Holy Ghost to be able to cast out devils like the apostles had done. And Peter said, "Your money die with you." He rebuked him severely, thinking that the Holy Ghost is something that could be purchased. So to try to make this applicable to the Christians and the church age and the Holy Ghost is totally against the Scriptures. It doesn't fit in any way, shape, or form, either in the context or in the greater context of the whole Bible. But they're told to go and buy for themselves. In verse 10, "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut." They got left behind in the tribulation because they got to be enduring to the end. They got to be watching and waiting. They got to be in readiness at any moment for His return and not goofing off. Verse 14. And again, keep in mind the whole context of this now. "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And went unto one of and unto one he gave 5 talents, and unto another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey." Now in the Gospel of Luke, I believe it's chapter 19, you've got a similar parable to this. But where Matthew is the parable of the talents, which is a Jewish measure of money, in Luke, it's a pound. That's Gentile. And in Luke, there's 10 servants, not just 3. Now, then it goes on and just talks about 3 of them. But there's 10 total and not 3 as lined out here. And in Luke, each one is given a single pound. Each one is given exactly the same. In Matthew, he gave to 1 5, to 1 2, and to another 1. So while there are similarities between this parable in Matthew and the parable in Luke, there are also differences. Those differences are important, not to be overlooked. Different application for Luke than for Matthew. Read on, verse 16. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. Likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. And he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. So this first one doubled, whereas in Luke, the first guy took his 1 and increased it tenfold. The second one doubled it. Is that right? Yes, he doubled it again. In Luke, I believe he had 2 instead of 1. He just doubled his. So again, the difference there. Verse 18, but he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of his servants cometh and reckoneth with them. See the idea of being ready for his return. That thought's carrying through here, which started clear back in chapter 24 with the evil and the wise servant. Verse 20, and so he had received 5 talents, came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. And Luke, he's given cities to reign over. He also had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. He said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Now, does anyone know what Luke said happened to the third servant? No, not in Luke. He rebuked him. But he did not go to hell. Because you can't lose your salvation. In Matthew, notice this. Verse 24, then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast, that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents, and unto every one that shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This third servant, who is not in any way distinguished until this point from the other 3, at this moment then is cast into hell. That is not the fate of the third servant in Luke. Now it does speak of some being cast into hell in Luke, but it is not the third servant. And I'll let you go back and study that out on your own if you want to there. But this whole idea here is the idea of having to maintain your salvation during the tribulation period. There is no eternal security in the tribulation period. That's only for us in the church age. When that clock starts ticking on that 70th week of Daniel, they that endure to the end shall be saved. By not taking the mark of the beast, by surviving throughout without taking the mark of the beast, or dying a martyr's death. If at any point they fail, they're done. They're cast out. Questions or comments? Gary. You know, I can't say that Gentiles can't be accepted by God in the tribulation. But if when you stop and you really look at all that relates to it, it's all about the Jews. There's nothing mentioned about the Gentiles. All the emphasis upon the Jews. And it's, you know, what this seven-year tribulation is, you know, as we looked at the readiness period during the Gospels up until the early part of the book of Acts, as God was trying to get Israel ready for the coming of the kingdom. We've gone back to that. That's what the purpose of the tribulation is to get Israel ready for the coming kingdom. Now, I can't see that God, if a Gentile would be willing and desirous, that God would exclude them. But when you think about what's going on and how difficult it is going to be, I wonder if any Gentiles are even going to be willing to make the sacrifice. But, you know, it's really not a question that I can answer from the Scriptures. Any other questions or comments? Bunny. Mm-hmm. Okay. Mm-hmm. Now, I'm pretty sure it's Luke chapter 19. Okay, thank you. Any other questions or comments? Ron.
Looking back to Petros for a second, is that eternal security for those folks who do make it to that through that tribulation period? You think?
No, there's no. There's protection there, yes. That's the whole point of it, because entrance into that place is very limited. There's a very high, walled, narrow passage in there. Of course, with the technology today, there's going to have to be some supernatural protection as well, because bombs and planes and everything would have access from the air that, you know, wouldn't be bothered by a narrow passageway on foot going in there. Unless the oil supply and everything is so disrupted that we revert back to more primitive means of transportation and warfare and so forth. So, I mean, there's a lot of things I could throw out there, but I really can't give you a good, solid biblical answer on that. Yeah. But it's not, it's protection, but it's not eternal security. Okay. Any other questions or comments? Well, let's go to Revelation 14. I'm sure we won't finish this, but maybe just give you a taste of it as we begin here. Revelation chapter 14, verse 11. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. They have no rest day nor night who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So the works are entering into this. Yes, there's faith. There's faith in Jesus Christ during this time. But there's still the need for them to keep the commandments of God, this patience that is stressed here as well. Verse 13, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like the Son of Man, having in his hand a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle." Go back to verse 6 of this chapter. Revelation 14, verse 6. "I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, and kindred, and tongue, and people." I believe this gospel and the gospel of the kingdom of Matthew 24 are one and the same. "Saying with a loud voice, Fear God, give glory to Him, for the hour of judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven, and earth, and the sea, and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she hath made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." So that mark, which is going to be required for anybody to be able to buy or sell. In other words, you can't get food, you can't get fuel, you can't get anything on the open market anyway without this mark in your forehead or in your right hand. That's the pressure that people in the tribulation are going to be under. My baby's starving to death. What do I do? That's a tough choice, isn't it? And people are going to have to decide, am I going to be faithful to God and watch my baby die? Or do I sacrifice myself to get some food for that kid? And once you take the mark, you're done. There's no repentance. There's no turning back. You have now aligned yourself with the Antichrist. Because he that endures to the end shall be saved. And just that alone, you think about that. And, you know, I mean, how many of us here would like to make that choice? That's tough. And I can't tell you I would make the right choice in that situation. Ron?
God will take care of that kid though, right? He'll say, if the kid dies from starvation.
Right, the baby's safe, yes.
The baby's safe. Mm-hmm. If you have the faith to believe that's what's going to happen.
Well, you know, but let's expand it, your entire family. You know,
okay.
You know, okay? But that, yeah, you're right. If they have not reached that point of understanding right from wrong, knowing sin, then yeah, they're eternally going to be safe. But what about those that haven't? You know, and that's where the tough choice is going to come in. But I'd probably better stop there. Any other questions tonight before we wrap it up, Dean? If a Gentile can hang on, they'll be safe, yes. I don't think that many of them are going to do that. But, you know, the Scripture doesn't say anything. So, you know, it doesn't say only for the Jew that they have to do this. Anybody that would do this, not taking the mark of the beast, is going to be able to make it through. But that's going to be tough. Yeah, I just can't see very many surviving through that thing without Jesus Christ. And even some that have faith, you know, had started out, you know, with faith in Him and keeping the commandments of God, it's going to be tough. Dean or Danny?
We're still talking dispensation.
Mm-hmm.
Real quick, can you tell us what they are now?
Okay.
Kind of a lost.
All right. Innocence is the first one. That's in the Garden of Eden until Adam and Eve sinned. Then you have conscience that carries on from the Garden of Eden until the law was given. So you got Abraham and Job and all the patriarchs, Isaac, Jacob, and so forth, all lived in that period of time till Moses and the giving of the law. Then the law carries on up until the Gospels. Then you got the readiness. As Jesus Christ comes, you know, John preaching, you know, behold the Lamb of God, take away the sin of the world, the forerunner of the King, preparing Israel for the kingdom. Then you got the age of grace. Then you got the tribulation, which we've been talking about tonight. And then finally is the millennial period, the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. So, you know, I mentioned seven there. Innocence, conscience, law, readiness, grace, tribulation, and millennium.
Is the tribulation gone back to the readiness period?
Yes, in a sense, yes. Because grace kind of interrupts it, you know, with that breaking of the 70 weeks of Daniel.
Yeah. So.
But there are some distinctions, so it can be considered maybe a separate dispensation, but it's the same emphasis that the readiness period had. Well, of preparing Israel for the kingdom. All right, any other questions or comments before we wrap it up tonight?